thankful that I can choose Christ because he chose me. We love him because he first loved us and gave himself to be a propitiation for our sins. We have the opportunity to choose him because of something that happened around this time, 2,000 some odd years ago. Oh, when I start to think about that kind of stuff. Now, I'm going to get to my message here in a little bit, but I can't help it. At the Bible school, I've started teaching the Old Testament classes. And it's amazing the things that you can learn when you're going through the tabernacle. And we actually just finished the setting up of the tabernacle in Exodus and got into Leviticus, and that's where I'll be preaching here in a little bit, in Leviticus chapter 6. But to read and to understand all the things that God had planned for you, that he established beforehand. It was sometime around this time, many years ago, even before Christ came to this earth in human form, they were bound as slaves in Egypt. And the Lord said, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood and put it on the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then he went a little bit further, and now what they would do when the tabernacle came around, when they made the sacrifice for Passover every year, they would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people, and the high priest would go in once a year and take the blood of that lamb, and he would sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat of God. It was the place where God's presence dwelled, and inside the Ark was the place from which God would judge, the Ten Commandments. But the Lord had them place the blood on the mercy seat that covered the ark, that covered what was underneath. And so when God looked down to see what he was supposed to judge them by, instead of seeing that law, and instead of seeing all those things that they should have been condemned by, he saw the blood. The blood of a spotless lamb, a perfect lamb that was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And so when Christ came onto the scene, it was right around the time of Passover. And as they were sacrificing the lambs for the people, they said that probably from Jerusalem around that time, the river ran red with the blood of the sacrificial lambs as Jesus carried his cross out of the sheep gate to go and to be crucified on a hill called Calvary. And once and for all, that perfect lamb was slain. He was sacrificed so that you and I could have life, and that we could be covered by that blood of that spotless lamb. So now when he should look down and see your sin and see my sin, instead what he sees is the blood of the lamb. Oh, aren't you thankful for the blood? I don't deserve him. You don't deserve him. Oh, but we were counted worthy in so much that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that you and I could have life. Praise the Lord. I get excited. You know, maybe I'm odd, maybe I'm weird, but when I start looking at all those things that God had in his mind before Christ ever came in human form and said, this is what's going to happen. Oh, I get excited knowing that all the while he was thinking about me. Oh, in the book of Hebrews it says that he didn't let them obtain the promise, having kept something better for us, having kept something better, not allowing them to obtain all the promise. He was thinking about you. Even when he instituted the Passover, praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 6. Leviticus, chapter 6. We'll read verses 12 and 13. We actually just finished this segment yesterday in class. Leviticus, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I'd like to preach to you here for a little bit about the fire on the altar. Amen. Let's pray one more time for the remainder of this service, and especially for these altars here tonight. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that we felt in this service so far, and the way that you've been leading us and guiding us even to this point. Lord, I believe that we are here by a divine decree, and that you have something you desire to do in this service. And I pray that you'd meet with us, especially in these altars here tonight. Dear God, I pray that you'd use me, Lord, to speak your word and to speak life into somebody here tonight. Lord, let us leave here challenged and let us leave here changed. We thank you, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all be seated. Praise the Lord. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. The fire on the altar. You know, up north, they have a lot colder weather, and their plant life is a lot different than here. And what you'll find a lot if you go far enough north is maple trees. They survive the weather a whole lot better. And when you get maple trees, often you'll find somebody that makes maple syrup. Now, I have a little bit of trouble with sugar. I got a sweet tooth. And man, I can, if something's sweet enough, I like it all the better. You know, it's just, and syrup, you talk about being sweet. Man, we had a lunch this afternoon. We had breakfast for lunch. Oh, we had biscuits and gravy. I mean, just delicious. And they had some sausage, little sausage links. And they had all this stuff. And you could just take that sausage and drag it through that maple syrup. Oh, man, take it from the north side all the way down to the south side and just salivate the whole time. And then you'd plop it in your mouth and all the goodness of the mixture of the sausage and the syrup. But the way that they make those, they say it takes about 50 full-grown maple trees to produce 30 to 40 gallons of maple sap. And they will take that, but in that form, it's really not worth anything. It's all watered down. You can't hardly get any flavor out of it. I remember we had a maple tree at home at one point, and I decided to tap it. And I got some of the sap out, and I tasted it. I thought, this is awful. What is this mess? But I found that what they will do is they'll take those 30 to 40 gallons of maple sap, and they'll put them in some metal containers and put them over a fire. And they'll let it boil, and they'll let it go down until finally there is 1 gallon of pure maple syrup. Out of 30 to 40 gallons, it makes 1 gallon of pure maple syrup. And what the farmers will tell you is that it's the fire that makes all the difference. The fire shall ever be upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, in this text, there's a few things that I'd like to point out. First off, that it's necessary. The fire is required. Now, in the tabernacle, especially in that day, they were learning in this book of Leviticus. Man, I'm going to go into teaching mode here for a couple minutes because I'm that kind of guy, all right? Leviticus is actually a terrible name for the book of Leviticus because the Levites are only actually mentioned by name one time in the entire book of Leviticus. And it's only appropriate because it's talking about the priesthood several places in the scripture. But really, if you were to find a better name for Leviticus, it would probably be holiness. The book of how to become holy so that you can approach God. And the way that God set up the tabernacle was in such a way that he was teaching his people how they could approach his throne. From the outer court, it was those that were without, and then they would come in to, and the first thing they would see is the brazen altar. And that was the altar where the fire was supposed to be. Day and night, night and day, the fire was supposed to burn on the altar. It was required. That's where you'll find the sin offering take place, where the Passover is, where they offer the Passover is on that burnt offering. And also where they would bring their burnt offering that was just their praise to God. It's amazing how closely they're linked. Because you are saved, you have a reason to give him praise. And so many of the things were similar. I got to get out of this teaching mode. I don't even have slides. All right, so we're going to get into this. And the fire is required. If you look in our lives, lives, the outcome of that, the antitype, if you will, or the things that came from those shadows of the past. You will see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where God requires the fire in his people. When he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Oh, he says, go and tarry until you be endued with power. Why? Because you need the fire. You need it in order to make the right communications, in your witnessing, in your teaching, in your preaching, in your learning. You need the Holy Ghost. You want to know more about Jesus and more about the Word of God. The Holy Ghost can illuminate your mind so that you can understand what he was trying to say when he spoke it into the heart of the prophets, when he spoke it into the heart of these other authors throughout the Word of God. Get a hold of this. You need the fire. It's necessary in order to make the right supplications. In Romans chapter 8, 28, it says, "But we know that all things work together for good." We love that verse. But just before that, it talks about how that the Holy Ghost prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In order to pray as much, as deeply as you need to pray, you need the Holy Ghost. When you don't know what to say, the Holy Ghost can pray for you, and he can pray through you. You need the fire. It's necessary in order to make the right dedications. Your lifestyle, your choices, your steps. If you'll go to Romans chapter 8, you'll see a whole chapter of this preacher telling you, if you want to overcome the world, follow after the Spirit. Get full of the Holy Ghost, because there is power in the Holy Ghost. Yes, to be a witness, but there's power to live your everyday life. You realize that the Bible says that the fire needs to be burning day and night, night and day, and every day they're supposed to add a little bit to it, and they're supposed to sacrifice a little bit for it. Oh, they're supposed to do some things to make sure that they have the fire, because it's necessary. We need the fire. The fire is required. But then we see that the fire is acquired. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The Holy Ghost is a gift to you and to you and to you. We can get the Holy Ghost. It's necessary, and it's not out of your reach. The Lord promises that it is a gift to those that believe on him, and he is willing to give it. If you've been seeking for a long time, sometimes you begin to think, is it really for me? Let me just tell you, it's for you. Keep on seeking. Keep on searching until you get a hold. Actually, until the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you. And you let him get in there and just fill you up. It's necessary, and it's not out of reach. In the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's not a maybe. It's not a could be. He says, "I'm going to do it." And what he's looking for is an altar where he can send the fire. Little background about this. They didn't have a place where they did burnt offerings before this. They came out of Egypt. They didn't have a place to do these things. God hadn't given them this yet, this idea of how this was supposed to work yet. Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights, comes down and finds the people partying, breaks all 10 commandments at one time, and has to go back up for another 40 days and 40 nights. He comes down the second time and presents the law of God to the people. And then after this, they have this great presentation where Aaron and his sons being brought into the priesthood, into that representation of God's people between God and man. They're set aside for 7 days in the tabernacle all by themselves. And every day they offered a burnt offering. Every day they offered a peace offering. And on the seventh day, Aaron and Moses go into the tabernacle to present themselves wholly before the Lord. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the house. It filled the place where they were so that the priests couldn't even stand to minister. Now, this is awesome. I love this. There's a couple other places when Solomon builds his temple, same thing happened. The priests couldn't stand to minister because the glory of the Lord was so strong. Oh, what must it be like to be in a place where the glory of God is so strong where you can't even stand to get up and to tell people about how good He is because He's being so good right now. Woo, man, that must have been something to behold. Oh, and so they all come out and they offer this first offering. They put it up on the altar. They lay it there. And the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And that fire from heaven was the same fire that God said it shall be burning forever and it shall never go out. It is of absolute importance. The first thing that He tells them, this is what you need to do. Make sure that the fire stays burning. Now, friend, there's a lot of times where it's easy to say, well, I can do this and get away with it. It's easy to say, well, I can get this close and not have to worry about it. I can go this far without sinning. And we get as close to the world as we can while still holding on to God. But what God is saying is that your attention should not be on the world and how close you can get to it. But instead, you need to have your eyes set on that fire saying, is it going down? Is it getting a little low? What do I need to do to bring that back up again? Friend, you've got to realize that this Christian life isn't a game. Oh, dear God. It's necessary. It's required. It's not out of reach. It's acquired. It's acquirable. There's proof that men have received this fire. In the book of Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, you know it. Most Pentecostals have probably heard this. Most services, several services a year at least, especially about 50 days from Sunday. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Does this sound familiar yet? And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Just like in the tabernacle, there came a sound and something filled all the house. It shook the foundations. Oh, they could feel it. They knew that something was going on. And just like the fire fell in the tabernacle, even so the fire of the Holy Ghost came down as if it were fire on their heads. Comes down and fills them up with the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, you can have this power. There's proof that we too may receive it. Acts chapter 2, verse 39 says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and unto all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That means that it didn't die with the apostles. It didn't die with the prophets. It didn't die way back when with the early church fathers. But it's to you and to your children and to all them that are afar off. Is God still calling people today? Is He still calling them to repent of their sins? Is He still calling them to become His children? Then that is proof enough that God, according to His word, is still willing to fill people with the Holy Ghost. We need the fire. We can have the fire. Oh, Lord, help us. The fire desired Now, getting up and shouting when somebody is doing something, you know, talking about it. There's a lot of us that'll jump on the bandwagon when somebody's talking about something being so awesome and so good. But then when they start saying, now you need to do something, it's amazing how we kind of back up a little bit. And say, oh, we're all amen and praise God until they start saying, now what you need to do, then it's, oh me, and what have I done? Do you have a desire for the fire? Do you believe enough that it's necessary that you need to get it for yourself? You can get up and talk about all kinds of things and never own any of it. You can get excited with somebody else for their great gain. But friend, this is for you and you need it. The fire desired. It's our desire and our consistency that keeps the fire on the altar. Every morning, the priest shall burn wood on it. And every night, he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Every morning and every night. And every morning and every night. We need him more now today than we did yesterday. It's not just a Sunday Holy Ghost. Oh, God help us. It's not just a walk with God on Sunday when you're going to church, and then Monday, whatever happens, happens. But it is a call to live holy, to live a life that is pleasing to God every day of the week. Daily, the priest shall minister on it. Daily, he has to make sure that the fire doesn't go out. Daily, the sacrifices shall be laid in order upon it. We need the Holy Ghost, and it needs to be that we have enough desire to keep the fire going. God is a gentleman, and he will not make you get the Holy Ghost, but he offers it to as many as our God shall call. It is a gift, but God's not going to force you to take it. If you don't want it, God's not going to make you get it. But if you want it, if you really, truly want the Holy Ghost, it is a gift that is available to anybody that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is available to you, friend, if you're right with God and you're willing to, with a sincere heart, turn away from your sin, that you are a perfect candidate for the Holy Ghost. The desire brings a few things, though. It brings a cleaning of unholy things. Anything that's unholy gets burned away by the fire. Fire is a purifying agent. When you want to make sure that something is absolutely clean, some metal dish or something, what they'll do is they'll take it and they'll run it over the fire. If you're going to have a surgery and all you got is a pocket knife, you better have a real hot flame to make sure that pocket knife is sanitized first, because it purifies. It takes away those things that will get inside and eat away at you. It'll take away those things that shouldn't be there in the first place. And we need the fire because it is a purifying agent that can cleanse you from the things of this world. It brings a change of unrighteous habits, because if you follow after the Spirit, the flesh, the lust of the flesh is toward the things of this world. And if you're following after the Spirit and the flesh war one against the other. And if you'll allow the Spirit to lead you and to guide you, He'll take you to a higher walk. The fire brings a challenge of universal proportions. Brother, you were talking a little bit ago about not just national missions, but worldwide missions. I was in Taiwan this last summer and preaching to a church, and they were hopeless. They felt like they had lost all their hope. Got to get up and preach to them about how the Lord is our shepherd and how He leads us and guides us. I got to speak to children from 5th and 6th grade and teach them English in the form of Bible stories. It was awesome. But one of my favorite things, when we were on our way back, we got to stop for one day just outside of Tokyo, Japan. Now, I have longed to go to Japan, felt called to Japan for 22 years. Sorry. I was trying to do the math in my head and the numbers were getting switched around. 22 years. Never sat foot in the country. But this last summer, we got in there and immediately I could just, oh, there's a pull on your heart to tell them about Jesus. There's a pull on your heart, on your soul, to let them know that there's a better way. To let them know that the sacrifice has been paid. To let them know that Jesus can save them from their sins. There is a challenge of universal proportions. Because when you get full of the Holy Ghost, it empowers you to be a witness. That same verse that I read earlier about how it's required, it's the same thing about how there's a desire that the fire brings that challenge. Friend, the world needs Jesus. And what are they going to do if they can't find Him at your altar? Where will the people go for the sin offering if the fire's not burning on the altar? Dear God, help us. The world needs Jesus, and the churches are letting the fire die out. We need the Holy Ghost. I remember a story. I'm closing. Sister Lindsay, if you'd come. I remember a story that I heard many years ago. These Norsemen were off the coasts of their island fishing. And they'd been fishing well into the night. And while they were out on the waters, a storm rolled in. Rained all night long, and the people in the village just on the shoreline were looking but couldn't see any sign of the boat because it was too dark. And the boat, they were afraid, would never find its way home. And somewhere in that storm, lightning struck one of the cottages. With all the men being out to sea, there was nobody to put out the fire. And all night long, the woman of the house, in all of her efforts, finally just had to give up and watch as the house burned to the ground. Early the next morning, just as day was about to break, the ship pulled into harbor. And the men all came and wrapped their arms around their wives and said, "We didn't know if we were going to see you again. We couldn't see the land. We were out there and it got so dark so quick. We didn't know how to get back home." But one sailor, as he goes rushing to his wife, he throws his arms around her and she just begins to bawl and cry. And she says, "Honey, while you were gone, our house burned to the And then something unusual happened when he said, "Thank God, woman. Thank God." Now, that's not a typical response. She says, "What? How can you thank a God at a time like this? We've lost everything because of the fire." He said, "That fire that burned all night was the only light that led us home. Thank God that one house burned, that many souls could come home." What would it be like if somebody got so on fire for God and let the Holy Ghost burn in them so strongly that everything else was of no importance? When you die someday, maybe there will be a moment when in heaven, I don't think it's even possible, but you start to feel sorry for yourself because you didn't enjoy some of the things that other people did. And just about that time, I think somebody would come up. And as you started bellyaching to him about how you lost everything because you were a minister or because you were a child of God and you didn't feel like you got anything out, all the fun that all the rest of the world got and all this stuff, I think that person would look and say, thank God that one man bird and allowed himself to be so full of the fire that many souls were able to find their way home. Not many wise, not many greater are called, but God uses the foolish things of this world. It's not just the preachers that get the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not just the singers that can be anointed, but every single person that is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ has an opportunity to receive this gift. And it's not a one-time offer. It's a daily occurrence. Oh, where God can fill you over and over and over again. And He can take you deeper and He can take you higher. Oh, friend, what we need is the fire. What we need is somebody to get on fire for God and to let the world see them burn. So that all the world may know there is a God in heaven that still loves them. And ye shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Ghost has come upon. Friends, there's a call. I don't think anybody's here by accident. As many as the Lord our God shall call, that's who the Holy Ghost is for. I'd read it to you straight out of the book. That's not my words, that's God's words right there. As many as the Lord our God shall call, you are a candidate for the Holy Ghost. And it is necessary. It's not out of reach. And there's proof that others have got it. And there's proof that it's for you too. So here tonight, here's what I want us to do. You're here. And you're a candidate for the Holy Ghost. I want you here in just a moment to come up here, to stand, raise your hands, and praise the God of heaven that gives such gifts as the Holy Ghost to fill us, to lead us, to guide us, and such good gifts as His Son who was crucified on a cross for your sins. Praise Him for that. And if you're here tonight and you're not a candidate for the Holy Ghost, then I would ask you to seriously consider what is holding me back from giving Him my life. He is a Savior that died on a cross because He loved you that much. What is it that's holding you back? If there's anybody here tonight that you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you think you've done too much or gone too far, friend, He's reaching for you. He loves you and He wants you to know that He's still willing to come to where you are. And that if you were the only person in this world that needed saved, He would have come and died on the cross for only you. That's how. So here tonight, if there's anybody here that you don't know Jesus Christ or you've walked away, I want to make an appeal to you first. These altars are open. Come now. Find a place. There are people in this place that are full of the Holy Ghost and they're witnesses. And they would love to come to pray with you and to lead you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here, I'm not going to tarry long. Somebody, anybody. All right. You're still welcome to come. But I'm preaching about the fire. Friends, here tonight, we are living in a dark world. And it's getting darker because the fires keep going out all around us. But that doesn't make the fire any less effective where it's present. And it's up to you and it's up to me to make sure that that fire never goes out. So first off, those of you that have never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, I want you to come up first to lift your hands, to come quickly. If there's anybody here, I've never been in a church where there wasn't at least one person that hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. If there's somebody here, you haven't been full of the Holy Ghost, you need it here tonight. Come stand in front of this altar right here, raise your hands, and begin to praise the God of heaven for the wonderful gifts that he gives to his children right now. This is your opportunity. God wants to fill some people with the Holy Ghost right now. Praise the Lord. Come down, find a place, lift your hands, and just see if God won't do it tonight. God is able to reach to where you are. He's able to come to where you are to fill you up with the power of the Spirit, to fill you up with his anointing, to purify you. Oh, he is able to work in you tonight. For those that are full of the Holy Ghost, now I make my altar call. If you're here, you don't have the Holy Ghost, you need him, then come down, raise your hands and pray. And now, everybody else, come down, raise your hands, and find out what it is you need to do to keep the fire burning. Because without that fire, we are nothing. Without that fire, oh, we've fallen far. Oh, we need the power of the Holy Ghost to fill our lives, to fill our churches, to fill our services, to fill our altars once again, and let the fire be on the altar. Oh, Holy Ghost.